Psalm 6. Let's read the entirety of the song, then we'll pray, and then we'll bring you the message. The Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the good day that we've had today. Thank you for the good liberty there was this morning here in the singing, the preaching. Thank you for the time we've had even this evening singing and God being able to share an update from the field and the need for laborers out there in the West. And God, we do thank you that we have the truth of the gospel. Thankful for a Bible. Thankful we can be able to read it, to understand it, and God, to see for ourselves what it says. And thank you, Lord, that we've got preachers and teachers and others to guide us. But most of all, thank you for the Spirit of God that guides us into all truth according to the scripture. Father, I pray tonight you'd help me preach with power and unction of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, God, that you set me aside for a little while. God, I pray that you speak to our hearts as the saint of God here that may need this message right now, may need it in the season they're in right now. And then there's others that may need this down the road. I pray, God, you'd help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the word of God. This is Psalm 6. There's a little bit of a change that takes place in this psalm compared to the psalm, the previous five psalms. But there is one similarity, and then we'll go on to what the difference is. The one similarity is we are still seeing a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, the godly and the ungodly. There's still a contrast there in this psalm, but the theme of this psalm is a little different. This is the first of seven, what we call penitential psalms, and it's psalms of repentance. Psalms of a prayer of and repentance of some sin or some thing that has gone wrong in the writer's life. And this is the first one that we read in the song book of the Bible. The others are in Psalm 32 and Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 120, or Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. And those are the seven penitential psalms, the psalms of repentance. And this is a psalm in David's life that we don't really know what's going on. The other psalms, like Psalm 51, we know that that was after the sin with Bathsheba. Some of the others, we know that it's during the rebellion of Absalom. But this particular psalm, we're not sure where this falls in David's life. But we know that Psalm 6, is a psalm where David has found himself in trouble. He has found himself in trouble because of sin. And he has found that he has not only found himself in trouble because of sin, but he has found that he is under the judgment of God because of sin. He has just come through some kind of illness, physical sickness, illness that has threatened his life, and he realizes that it is the evidence of God's displeasure in his life. He realizes that the sickness that is in his life, the illness that he's going through, is caused by the judgment of God. Now let me just say this, every sickness is not caused by the judgment of God. We know that's true. Jesus said that about the man that was born blind. When the disciples said, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, this wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because of sin of him or his mom or daddy. This was so God would get the glory. And there's times where sickness is just for God to get the glory. And there's other reasons. Of course, we're dying, aren't we? Physically, we're dying. All of us are. Every sickness is not. But I say this, the child of God, if we'll search our, let the Holy Spirit search us, and we search our own selves, when we do have things like that happen in our life, we can find out. I believe the Lord will reveal to us if that's what this is, the cause of whatever illness or sickness we're going through. And so whatever that happened in David's life, that's where he's at. He knows that the illness that he is going through, the sickness that he is going through, he knows it is because of the displeasure of God. And God is showing his displeasure in David's life because David sees it, and the enemies of David are rejoicing about it. They're happy that David is suffering. And so what does David do in this time of trouble? He does what every child of God ought to do in time of trouble. He prays. And so what we're looking here is a song of prayer. Now I do want to notice that at the top of your psalm, you should have a title there. And psalms have a title. I didn't read the title. But your psalm, your Bible should have that printed. It says, to the chief musician on Niganoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. That's a fun word to say. Niganoth. What's Niganoth mean? It means a string instrument. So this song is played on a stringed instrument. Could have been a harp, could have been a guitar. I don't know what all the stringed instruments of that day was. But Niganoth just means it was a stringed instrument. And Sheminith means eighth. And more than likely that means it's the eighth octave, which is a low octave for a man's voice to sing. It could mean that it was an eight-stringed instrument, and it could be a number eight could represent a certain melody that they had in Israel. But most believe that it's just the octave. It's a low octave. And all that, I'm just telling you that just so we see here, if you ever see that in your other psalms, Niganoth means a stringed instrument, Sheminith means eighth, and more than likely it's eighth octave. And so this is a psalm that is played with music behind it. That stringed instrument behind it. You remember early in David's life, he played the harp. And for Saul, that harp music, that stringed music, done something for Saul to soothe him. And still today, that's true, a stringed instrument. And thank God, we've got a stringed piano. Now, some people take this and say you can't have any other instruments. I don't believe that. But as far as got to all be stringed instruments, I like stringed instruments better than other ones. But you don't have to. But the piano here. Is a string and percussion all in one. You got little hammers in there that are hitting down on string. It's basically a harp laid on its side. And just something about piano music helps me. Something about a guitar, just guitar music helps me. And it helps me. And so this is a song that's got some music behind it. And doesn't it help? Now it's good. Acapella music, acapella singing is good. But y'all notice it around here. It's something about when Brother Tim picks up that key and can play alongside. It's just something about it, isn't it? And so that I give you that because there's a little bit more to this than just words on a page. This is a song being sung, and it's a song of prayer. But I want to get into it. First of all, we see his trouble here. He's praying, and he sees that his prayer is answered. And so I titled this A Dark Night, From Trouble to Triumph. Now back in Psalm 3, we saw from trial to triumph. But here is trouble, and this trouble is all because of David's sin. Again, we don't know what specific sin it is, and I think that's good. The reason I think that's good, because if we talked about David's specific sin, if we knew what it was, then you would go, oh, well, see, I ain't guilty of that one. But because we don't know which specific sin, that we can easily apply this psalm to every one of us, because all of us still mess up. All of us still sin. I mean, again, I say it all the time, but I wish sinless perfection was a real thing. I wish once we got saved that what some writers would say, the eradication of the flesh. I wish that once we are saved, we never sin again, but that's just not true. And so we see in this psalm a man who sins, and we see the effects of this sin. But thank God it's going to get dark here for a minute. But I thought a dark night, here's why I said a dark night, because though it's a dark night, the sun's coming up in the morning. A Friday night, we were at the Grand Canyon. We spent all day at the Grand Canyon's dream come true. And we got to see a little bit. We didn't get to see it like we wanted to. We saw the sun set on Friday night at the Grand Canyon. We had about a 4 hour and 45 minute drive back to St. George that night, and I was driving over. And that drive is odd. You drive through the desert, and I mean, it's like scary movie type stuff, man. I mean, like 100 miles of nothing. I mean, nothing. And then, boom, all of a sudden, you see this lodge, and it's like, I ain't never stopping there. Right? You're like, yeah, I mean, you're out nowhere. I'm not stopping. They should say, we'll kill you here lodge. I mean, I don't know. They may be good people that work them places. But I mean, I'm not stopping there. Then all of a sudden you go to that desert and then you start going up this mountain and get up to about 8,000 feet above sea level, and there's snow all over it, and you're driving up that mountain, and then all of a sudden you come back down, and then it's another just stretch of desert for 4 hours and 45 minutes. So about 5 hour drive through the dark that night. We finally, and everybody else is getting to sleep in the van while I'm driving. We finally arrive at our place that we've been staying all week at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I wake up and then I say, leave our little ones asleep with y'all too. Hey, we still got to clean this place up, pack up. We got to leave for the airport at 6 o'clock this morning. And so I had been up all night long, and my wife, thank the Lord, I don't know where she's at now. I think she's taking care of the baby, but she tried her best to stay up with me as we was driving through there. Driving through with no cell phone service, so I couldn't listen to music, couldn't listen to preaching. I was just driving and listening to snoring. But she tried her best. And so we got up, and I said, all right, y'all, ain't no sense in trying to go to sleep. We got to get this place cleaned up, got to get packed up, got to leave for the... And so then about 4:30, 5 o'clock that morning, I drove over, filled up with gas. We had to get a little trailer. We packed up, talked to Brother Ricky. And at 6 o'clock that morning, Saturday morning, we drove over 2 hours to the airport. And as we're driving over there, again, we saw that sunset. But listen, that sunset over there in the Grand Canyon. And as we were getting closer to the airport and through the deserts going into Nevada and the deserts and things like that, we saw that sun start coming up. And I started singing that old song. The sun's coming up in the morning. And listen, you know what I thought about? How dark that night was. We was in the Grand Canyon. They started announcing over the big loudspeakers, and they said, just, if you hadn't noticed yet, the sun is going down and we don't have street lights here. It's going to get really dark here in the canyon. And it got really dark in the canyon. And real dark. And that drive through that desert, it was dark. That drive up that mountain, it was dark. It was dark until about 30 minutes before we got to where we was living. Then finally the city lights came on. But it was dark. But the sun's coming up. And the reason I titled this A Dark Night is because when we find ourselves in trouble, when we find ourselves in sin, and we find ourselves messed up and the displeasure of God is on us, hey, listen, the dark night is not the end of the story. There's a sun that's going to come up. So I want to see that here this evening. I want you to notice what David prays for. He prays for mercy. Verse number 2, have mercy. Oh, man. He doesn't pray for justice. He doesn't pray for God's wrath. He is asking, God, give me mercy. Give me life and not death. I want you to notice, number one, his anxious appeal. Verses 1 through 5, there's an anxious appeal. And notice in this text, you see that, oh, Lord, as it starts off 5 times in these few verses. In 5 times in 4 verses, oh, Lord. And watch this. Here's that. I read it, oh, Lord. But here's what David would be saying. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. He knows that his illness is caused because of his sin. He knows that God is upset with him because of his sin. And there is an intense prayer. Oh, Lord. It's a very expressive term. Oh, Lord. He's not just mouthing words. He is pouring his heart out to God. And the sin has found David out. And he has a night of repentance. And this night has overtaken him. The darkness of this night has overtaken him as he sees God's displeasure against sin. I talk about this. We all admit that God hates sin. Y'all believe that, don't you? God hates sin. But buddy, it is hard to realize just how much he hates sin until he really starts dealing with it in our own lives. We all admit it. We know from the Bible that God hates sin, but it's hard sometimes to really fathom how much he hates sin until he starts dealing with it in our lives. And I'll say this, I'm glad he does deal with it in our lives. The Bible tells us that there's pleasures in the sin. There's pleasures in sin, but they're just for a season. See, sin brings temporary pleasure, but it brings eternal punishment. You know, sin takes all the joy out of life. And sin will make us curse the day that we're born. Sin does. And what happens is, if we're not careful, man will commit sin and pass on like they never have to face it again. Man will commit sin and he'll just say, all right, well, that was in the past, and we'll just go on. But you know what Ecclesiastes 3:15 said? That wise Solomon said, God requireth that which is past. What does that mean? It means one day, those sins are going to rise up again. If you don't deal with those sins properly, they'll rise up again. There'll come a day where a conscience will throw those sins back up. He'll throw open the door of memory and crowd of sin will rush out. Little sins and old sins, quiet sins, forgotten sins, whitewashed sins, all return from the grave to haunt us if we don't deal with them correctly. Guilt will come back. Accusations and condemnations. That's what's going on with David's life. All those sins are rushing back in his memory. He realizes those sins of the past, though they happened in the past, he didn't deal with them properly, they've come back again. He realizes that God is displeased with his sin, and so he says, oh, Lord, rebuke me not in thine hot displeasure. Rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. David is not asking God to remove chastisement, because David realizes the reason God chastens him is because he loves him. The reason God gets on to him is because he loves him. So he's not asking for a removal of the chastisement. He knows he deserves what he's getting, but so he's not asking for justice. He's just asking for mercy. Show mercy. And I thought about this. You know, God's chastening happens for either punishment or purification. And sometimes it happens for condemnation, but sometimes it happens just for correction. I'll say this, I believe every time God is trying to purify and correct us. He's trying to instruct us in righteousness. The Word of God is for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to reprove us. Yeah, sure. Why though? So He can correct us and so He can instruct us on how to live. And David realizes that, so he says this. He says, I accept that you're angry with sin. I accept your displeasure. I'm just asking you for mercy. And so, I say this, it's just an application to us. God help us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. When we realize this is the judgment of God. We were talking to someone, this week about some things that happened in our lives. And we talked about, you know, there was one side of it that this could have been the cause of it. And I said, but really, I'll be honest with you, I think it was a judgment of God in my life. I said, I really do. I said, if we've gotten past that, it's been years now, but I believe God was judging me for some things back then. And when you realize that the judging hand of God, you realize what's going on is God, God's judgment, then I challenge us to not resent it. Don't rise up against it. Don't despise it. But say, oh, God, help me correct whatever needs to be correct. Help me be purified from whatever needs to be purified. That's what David does. So we see God's displeasure, but we see David's desire desire for strength. See, for David recognizes how weak he is. Verse number two, I am weak, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also vexed sore, but thou, O Lord, how long? He knows how weak he is. And you know what? That's the first step of getting any kind of help. Right? It's realizing how weak we are. Realizing our weakness is the first step to getting divine strength. First step of getting strength from God. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:15? He told his followers, he says, without me, ye can do nothing. Paul believed that when he wrote Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so, you've got to realize your weakness to get God's strength. Realize that you can't do anything. Without Christ, you can't do anything. But you can do all things through Christ. See, David was weak physically from illness, but he was also weak spiritually because of sinfulness. Somebody said this, sin does to the soul what disease does to the body. And a weak Christian is a helpless Christian. Sin zaps our spiritual strength. We have no spiritual strength when sin is real in our life and it's prominent in our life and it's not confessed and forsaken in our life. When we allow sin to fester and allow sin to reign in our bodies, Paul said in Corinthians, God forbid that we let sin reign in our bodies. He said in Romans 6 and in 1 Corinthians 6. And what does a sick person need? A sick person needs help. We've got a great physician that wants to help. And I thank God we've got a great physician that knows the right remedy for every spiritual illness. We talk about him being a great physician a lot of times in physical things because we understand that doctors are practicing medicine. And some of them are getting a lot of practice. That's all they're doing, it seems like. And that is all they're doing. They're practicing. They don't know. They've learned a lot, but they don't know. They didn't put your body together. They didn't frame you up, but God did. And we talk about him being the great physician in the physical aspect, and I know, and I'm praying that many of you in here this morning, this evening, that I am praying God to be that great physician and do something, a miracle in your situation. I'm praying, and thank God he can do that. I thank God he can. But you know what? Not only can he touch the physical, he can touch the spiritual, and he knows the correct remedy. You know, I don't know the correct remedy for every spiritual thing. I try to learn, I try to study the Bible, try to pray. But you can come to me about spiritual things and me not have the answer to it. And me not know what to tell you to do next. But there's a God in heaven that does. There's a God in heaven that knows how to fix it. So I see his anguish. I see his anxiety. But then I see his anguish real quickly, verse 6 and 7. He says this, I'm weary. So we see his weariness. I'm weary with my groaning. This sin and this sickness has wearied him. He's tired. Then I see his weeping. He says this, all the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He's weeping. He is crying so much every night. His couch is his bed. His couch, that place he lounges, his bed. They're both wet with tears every night. Now I'll say this, weeping with tears is what David does. And there's a lot of some people that just don't weep with tears. But I say this, we may not weep over our sin, but we ought to be grieved over our sin. Some people are not criers. I'm not a big crier. Not mean I'm not emotional. Y'all see the way I handle my, I'm emotional, but I don't cry. I just don't cry a lot. Weeping may not, you might not literally cry tears, but we ought to be grieved about our sin. David was there. He was tired of his sin. He was weeping about it. He was grieved over his sin. But then the wasting away. He says, mine eyes, verse 7, is consumed because of grief. He's saying this, I've had so many tears. I've wiped so many tears. I can't hardly see because I'm so grieved. You ever cried so much you couldn't see? It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. He's just wasting away. And all these verses do, it shows the anguish that David has towards his sin. I find we get angry towards everybody else's sin. And very few times do we anguish over our own sin. I say this a lot, but and it's for your safety, is what Paul said. It's safety that I say the same things over and over. The reason we can see everybody else's sin is because we can see them better than we see ourselves. It takes work to see yourself, right? You see more of me than I can see right now. I went through all of church this morning with something on my back. Nobody, and I'm not saying anything, but nobody picked that. And then after we get done with pictures, and I'm about to go home and take the jacket off, somebody says, "Hey, you got something on your back? You've had it on there all the time." I forgot to say something. Appreciate it. I had my back turned leading the choir, and I don't know what it was. It was something little. But you know why they could see that? Because they could see my back. They can see the imperfection on the back of my jacket. I can't see my back. And I can see your sin. And what happens is we get angry over everybody else's sin. But I tell you what we need to be. We need to be more like David in this situation where we're anguishing over our own sin. He is anguishing over his own sin. It brought sorrow to his heart that he had sinned against God. The last thing I'm done. I'm talking about from trouble to triumph. We see the anxiety, we see the anguish, but then we see the answer. Verse number 8. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Here it is. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. I've talked about this before, but those tears have a voice. Again, not necessarily in his case, it's physical tears. You may not have physical tears. You can have sorrow without physical tears. But I believe this, it's not as much about the weeping eyes as it is the broken heart. It's not about the duration, but the sincerity of our sorrow that counts. And God sees that in David's life. And David says, there's a sudden change here. David's burden is lifted and blessings are assured. Why? Because he knows God has heard him. Verse 8 says this, the wicked are admonished. See, the Lord pardons David. And he says this, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. This crowd that works iniquity, not only the crowd that's on the outside of him, but he's talking about that crowd that's on the inside of him. Y'all get what I'm saying? Hey, is there an importance to separating from people that are doing wrong? Yes. 1 Corinthians 6 says, what does light and darkness have in common? How does those that are believers and unbelievers yoke together? And that's a separation from other people. And then Romans 6 comes in there and says, yeah, but there's a separation in the old self. We in Romans 7, Paul says this, the stuff I want to do, I don't do, and the stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing. There's a battle in yourself. And so I believe David is saying, yes, I've got to separate from that crowd that's out there, but I've got to separate this stuff that's in me. I believe there's some things in David's life he had to say, you know what, I've got to avoid that. I can't go there. I can't do that. I tell you what, that's what we all need to do. Your sin, whatever it is, whatever that pet sin is, whatever that sin is that seems like it keeps showing up in your life, is there a common denominator there? Is there something that seems like it's always there, it's always happening around that sin? I could start listing things, but I miss yours. But you know what it is. You know what it is. Maybe you shouldn't have the access to certain things that you have access to. I've told the story before. I've got a preacher friend who was a drunk. And every day on his way home from work, before he got right with God, he'd stop by a particular store, get him liquor, and then go home and drink himself to sleep every night. He got right with God. And he rode by there that first day after. And it was such a draw on him to stop in that store. Such a draw on him to mess up that he began to take a 30-minute detour around it to go home. And for 2 years, he went 30 minutes out of the way to avoid that store. I've drove by many a liquor store. I've never had that problem. So guess what? I've never drove by a liquor store and thought about stopping. Never. Because I've never had that sin. It's not what bothered me. And so, you know what? It don't bother me, but it bothered him. So he had to do something that I don't have to do. But watch this. There's stuff that I've got to do that he don't have to do. Because there's sin in my life that I know, hey, if I do that, I'll fall. If I go there, I'll mess up. If I look at that, I'll mess up. Hey, listen, there's some filters in my life. There's some blocks in my life, not because I am doing anything, because I don't want to do those things. You got to figure that out for yourself. We can talk about date. And listen, it's really easy to separate from people doing wrong. It's really easy, young people, and I'm not saying you don't think it is right now, but it's really easy to say, no, I ain't going to the party where you're drinking. That's easy. But it's really hard to get that desire out of your heart to drink. It's really easy to say, no, I'm not going to this place or hanging out with this crowd doing these wicked things. But it's really hard to get that out of your mind and your heart. That you want to do it. It's easier to separate from the world. It's on the outside. But David, I believe this. There's a twofold message here. David is saying that wicked, the workers of iniquity in his own heart. The workers of iniquity in his own mind. He's saying this. The Lord's heard the voice of my weeping. I knew on this, that if you enjoy fellowship with the Lord, you're not going to tolerate company with the wicked. When you enjoy fellowship with the Lord, you're not going to tolerate company with the wicked. Me and Brother Howard this week, we're talking about some of our past, our life before we was right with God and music we listened to. And I asked him, I said, have you ever realized how wicked that stuff was? I said, have you ever thought about how that we never even noticed it back then? How really bad it was? I said, but you get desensitized to it. I said, but now, after the fellowship with the Lord and not listening to those things and not putting that thing or watching those movies or whatever, and you have a clean, pure, things are going in, the Word of God and the right kind of, all that, and it bothers you more. It shows up more. And it, you know what? Because when you're fellowship with the Lord, you can't tolerate keeping company with the wicked. So we see the wicked are admonished, but then we see the prayers accepted. Verse number 9. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. David has confidence that God has heard his prayer, that God has received his prayer, and that God is going to answer his prayer and show him mercy. There's a dark night of repentance. There's a dark night of seeing that sin is ruining his life. But there is a morning. There's a sun that's coming up in the morning. God has heard my prayer. He is going to answer my prayer. He is going to forgive me. He is going to let me walk in newness of life. He is going to let me start over today. He's going to give me a brand new day. David sees that his prayer is accepted. May I just say this? I'm saying this. You may mess up today. You may have a mess up in your life right now, but there is a sun that's coming up. You can start over now. You can have a new life now. You can walk different today. You can walk different from this service, and you don't have to leave the way maybe you walked in. You don't have to start Monday off like you finished Friday off. You can start different and live different. Why? Because God has heard your prayer, and God will answer it. It says this. It says this. In verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. He hath in the past, and he will. I say this, past answers become the ground for present assurance. Because I know what he's done for me in the past, I can trust him right now. Because he's done it before, I can know he can do it some more. Hey, listen, I know that God can do it again and again and again. And if he's done it for David, he can do it for us. His prayer is accepted. But then we see persecutors that are ashamed in verse 10. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Persecutors, the world, they may make fun of you. Matter of fact, right now, I don't know if this is still going on because y'all know how I'm about news. I may be like months behind. I don't know. What's our new Speaker of the House's name? Mike Johnson, is that his name? He's got accountability software on all his internet devices, him and his teenage son. Thank God. I'll be honest with you. I would not have internet on any device without it. But you know what the liberals did? They started attacking Mike Johnson. I don't know nothing about his policies. They say he's a good guy and all that stuff. I don't know nothing about him. I don't know nothing about him. But I know that one thing I like. And here's what the liberals said. He must be a pervert. That's what they said. Why does he need accountability software on his and his teenage son's software devices if he's not a pervert? It might be what's keeping him from being a pervert. It might be why a bunch of these teenage boys, young adult men, and old men are a bunch of perverts because they don't have accountability software on their devices. I vote for that one. You know why I think our world's full of perverts? Partly is because they don't have accountability on their internet devices. And they got free reign on this internet. God knows what they're listening to and watching and looking at. Amen. Y'all know how I feel about it. And I think I could stamp my... Watch this, though. They was making fun of it. Here it is. When you get right with God, there'll be some that make fun of it. There'll be some that say, you're going too far. There'll be some that say, hey, you ain't got to act like that. And I'll tell you why. It's because conviction. It's because it makes them feel uneasy. I'll put this down. That's why many don't like it when people get right with God. Even people that claim to be Christians don't like it when others get right with God because it brings judgment, it brings conviction to them. There's a pardon for those that repent, but then there's a shame for the wicked. When you live a clean life, it puts a shame on those that are wicked. I'm not being ugly. Some of y'all get real nervous about me talking about accountability on the internet. Because it makes a shame And some of you on internet, and you got permission to be on internet, and you're doing stuff you ain't ought to. And there's some of you on internet, and you ain't got permission to be on internet, doing stuff you ain't ought to. You ought not to. And that goes for the young people and the old people alike. Amen. And I ain't preaching against the internet tonight, but I kind of am. What I'm saying is, when you get right with God, it's going to bring conviction to other people. Here's what David says. David says, I know the Lord's heard my prayer. I know He's going to receive it. I know He's going to clean me. And he said, and this is what he said, I'm confessing my sin. I'm forsaking my sin. I know Brother Ware is dealing with the Beatitudes in Sunday school in the adult class. I know he is, so he's probably already dealt with this one. I'm almost sure he has. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Can I just take that verse and apply it here? When you mourn over your sin, when you're in anguish over your sin, blessed are you when you're mourning over your sin. Why? Because you shall be comforted. God's not going to leave you in the darkness of your night. God's not going to leave you in that dark night. There's a sun that's going to come up. There's a sun that's going to come up as dark as it was. As dark as it was in David's life that night. There was hope. Because God had heard his prayer. Let me ask you this tonight. And I'm done. When's the last time you've grieved over your sin? The sin in your life? When's the last time you grieved over it? Again, we grieve or we're angry over other people's sin. When's the last time we've grieved over our own sin? Have you sinned? If you have sinned, have you prayed? That's what David did. David didn't go around and just hope it all just start feeling better. He didn't just let it roll off his back and say, well, maybe it'll... He didn't say, well, I'll just forget about it, and if I stop talking about it, it'll go away. No, he said, I got to do right. I got to pray. I got to get right with God. Well, before these verses were written down, this is what David believed, 1 John 1:9. You know what 1 John 1:9 is, don't you? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David believed that before they were ever pinned down, those words were ever pinned down. And he pins down something similar in Psalm 32 when he said this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And David knew all of that before Christ even went to Calvary. Before the blood was even shed for sin. So my question tonight, when's the last time you grieved over your own sin? Maybe you're not there now, but maybe there's somebody in a dark night of repentance. Season of repentance, trying to get right with God. Trying to get right with maybe other people. Can I just give you some hope? There's a God in heaven that loves you. There's a God in heaven that wants to hear your prayer. There's a God in heaven that wants to forgive you. There's a God in heaven that wants to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's a God in heaven that wants to use your life. But you can't just let it go. You've got to get it right with Him. You say, how do I do it? You confess it. He's not going to make you jump through a bunch of hoops. God's not going to say, well, prove yourself. I'll give you on a, put you under watch care for 6 months. Oh, no. You come with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and God will hear you. He'll answer you. He'll forgive you, thank God. He will. And blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Beyond your trouble, there can be triumph. It's a dark night, but the sun's coming up in the morning. Maybe you're not in the midst of that tonight. Maybe you've come out of it. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here this evening and you've messed up in the past and you confess it and you forsake it, but still sometimes that stuff pops up. It still bothers. Even though you've done what the Bible said, it still pops up in your mind and reminds you, the devil or the flesh will remind you how bad you used to be. Hey, there's hope. You can say, as David said, remove yourself from me, the workers of iniquity. The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. God for grace.